po sa ating lahat. Tayo po ang sisimula na sa ating ikalawang service. Maaari po na po tayo umupo. At kunin po natin yung ating pong Tagalog na hymnal. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog na kanta. Usap po natin sa song number 71 sa ating pong Tagalog na hymnal. Kantayin po natin, si Kristo'y nagliligtas. Jesus saves po ito sa English. Song number 71, si Kristo'y nagliligtas. Narinig ko ang sigaw. Song number 71, on the first. Narinig ko ang sigaw. Siya'y nagliligtas. Ibalita sa lahat. Siya'y nagliligtas. Sa lahat ng kinapal, ang balita'y ihayag. Si Jesus ngayon buhay. Siya'y nagliligtas. Sabayan niyo po ako. Si Kristo'y nagliligtas. O ipagsigawan sa bundok man o dagat, ay ipagsigawan sa madlangan at tipos kasalanan. Si Kristo'y nagliligtas. O ipagsigawan, awitin ang malakas. Siya'y nagliligtas sa mga napahamak. Siya'y nagliligtas sa kalbaryo'y nabitin. Si Jesus na nag-adya, puso mong naninimdim, aaliwin niya. Lahat po sa last. Hangin buong lupa sa lakas ng awit na si Kristong dakila ay Diyos ng pag-ibig. Makasala ng Aba, tingin ang kanyang tinig. Halina't lumuluha kay Jesus lumapit. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, kami pa nagpapasalamat, Panginoon, sa araw po ito na pinagkalog niyo po sa amin. Na kami, Panginoon, niyo po tinipon sa inyong puntahan ngayong umaga po, amin po inihiling. Tapos po sa inyo po, Panginoon, ang Banal Espiritu po, na aming po service. Kaya nga, Panginoon, patuloy pong mag-bless po sa amin pong preacher. Kaya nga rin po, Panginoon, puno ng Banal na Espiritu po, ang ganyan po. Bless niyo po, Panginoon, ang bawat aspeto ng aming pong service ngayong umaga, ang awitan, ang pagbabasa ng Bible, ganyan po ang aming pong fellowship. Patawad sa aming pong mga kasalanan. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. And let's start by counting up salvations, any unreported results. So let's start in the back section. Any salvations to report? Three. Anybody else? All right. How about in this section over here? Any salvations? One. Okay. How about over here? Any salvations to report? One. Three. Three. Anybody else? All right, great job, everybody. 11 salvations to add. And as you can see under upcoming activities, we have a lot of stuff going on this month, a lot of soul winning going on. Next week is our monthly church service in Laguna. Then we have soul winning marathons coming up on August 21st and 26th. That is a typo in the bulletin, Saturday, August 24th. I copy and pasted that from the Pampanga bulletin, so it should be the Sunday. So August 25th, Sunday, is our monthly prayer meeting. But we do have so many marathons on the 21st and the 26th. And just to give you a quick update, we are on schedule about a month from now to move into our new location. We'll have a lot of details as we get closer with just the exact address and jeepney costs and all these things like that. It is very complicated in the Green Park Village, so we kind of need a detailed map because it's very easy to get lost. But obviously, you look around, it's like we need a bigger place. We have 98 people here today, so praise God for that. We're definitely growing, and it is a good problem to have. But we are on schedule in about a month from now. So anyways, that will be it for announcements, and we will have Brother Chris lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, po, doon po tayo sa po natin song number 412. Song number 412. Onward Christian Soldier. Song number 412. For those who know the song, let's sing it loud. Onward Christian Soldiers. Ready? On the first. Onward Christian Soldiers. Marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle.
Genesis chapter 1, we will be reading straight from verse 20 down to verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, where the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Blessed is the reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Please give us good weather for our soul and our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, you would also please bless our pastor in the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 1, and we're continuing our series on science, or science falsely so called, versus the Bible. And, you know, in case you're here for the first time, you know, we're in the middle of this series right now, and we've been showing how, I mean, the Bible itself is a very scientific book. The Bible is accurate in all areas. And look, I think it's great if kids growing up learn a lot of good science and real information. We also have to realize there's a lot of fake science that's out there. There's a lot of lies that are out there. And it's not just throughout history or about religion, but in science as well. There are a lot of lies that are being taught to people. And we need to make sure that our kids know what the truth is and what is false, right? And in this sermon, what we're going to look at, part five, is the origin of life. The origin of life. Now, people that are evolutionists, they like to talk about evolution, but what they do not explain is, well, how did life begin? Right? And of course, evolution is false, and we'll talk about that during this series. But before you even get to that point, if you're going to reject what the Bible says in Genesis 1, you've got to explain where life came from. What's the origin of life? Now, you might think that, well, Charles Darwin, he wrote that book, The Origin of Species. But what's amazing is he doesn't know what the word origin means, because he never describes the origin, the beginning of species. All he talks about is what he considers to be true, which is evolution. He never explains the beginning or the origin of species or the origin of life. But you have to explain that if you're going to reject what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1. Let's just see what the Bible says to start off here. Genesis 1, verse 20. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And here in verse 20, it's the first instance we see that God is creating life. Now, earlier, he created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stars, he created the earth, he created plants, he created water. But what he had not done is created life. But here in days 5 and 6, he's going to create the animals, and he's going to create people which are alive. Now, obviously, animals are much different than us as human beings, but animals are also alive, biblically speaking, according to the Word of God. And the Bible says that he brought forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, which is referring to the birds that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 21, And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24, And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. So here in days 5 and 6, the last 12 verses of Genesis chapter 1, God describes the creation of life. God describes the creation of the animals. God describes the creation of human beings. Now, obviously, anything that God created is miraculous, but to me, this feels like a much bigger miracle than creating the sun. I mean, to create life, to breathe life into something when there was nothing that was alive. I mean, God is the one that created life, but if you're going to reject that, you have to explain the point in time and how life began. Because here's the thing, they do not believe life began at the Big Bang. They believe there was a Big Bang, and then the earth formed itself 4.5 billion years ago, but they don't believe that life existed then. There's got to be a moment of time then when something came alive. And to reject what the Bible says, which just clearly says God created life, then what's your alternative? But you'll never hear Richard Dawkins talk about that. You'll never hear Stephen Hawking talk about that, but you've got to explain that if you're going to reject what the Bible says, because everything is found in Genesis chapter 1 of God's creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and notice this, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and said, you know what? I'm going to create human beings which are going to be alive, and he gave us life. Not hundreds of millions of years of evolution. No, but God just created man on the sixth day and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Go in your Bible to John 1. John 1. John chapter 1. Now, the name for what we're talking about today in scientific terms is called abiogenesis. Abiogenesis, you have the word genesis meaning beginning, right? Bio, so think of, you know, biology. You see that term bio. And the beginning of life is what they're describing. This used to be put under the category of what's called chemical evolution, but you never really hear chemical evolution anymore. You say, why? Because they want you to think that evolution is a fact, and when you think about the origin of life, which they have no answers for, and it sounds like science fiction, it's like, well, you don't know what you're talking about here. So, no, I don't believe in evolution. So what do? They change the name to abiogenesis so people don't realize this is inherently linked toward evolution. When evolution first became prominent in the 19th century, this was attached to it, but they never had any good answers for the origin of life. So let's just change the name from chemical evolution to abiogenesis because we cannot answer where life began. And guess what? 150 years later, they still have no answers for the origin of life. One of the common theories throughout history, and this was held for most of human history, is spontaneous generation. Spontaneous generation. Here's what it says in this article. Spontaneous generation is a superseded scientific theory that held that living creatures could arise from non-living matter and that such processes were commonplace and regular. It was hypothesized that certain forms, such as fleas, could arise from inanimate matter such as dust. So what they used to teach in spontaneous generation is that the reason why you have a lot of fleas in your house when you have a dusty house is because fleas spontaneously come from dust. It's like, no, that just means that fleas are attracted to what's dirty, right? But they taught, if you got a dusty house, imagine that, you got fleas. You know why? Because dust magically turns into fleas. And look, this is not considered like a rare theory. This is what the leading scientists taught as a fact, that fleas come from dust. They also said maggots arise from dead flesh. Now, why do they say that? Because of the fact that flies like to hang around dead flesh. And what happens? They drop their eggs, they turn into maggots, and then all of a sudden you see maggots, like you have rotten trash, and you forget to throw it outside or whatever, and all of a sudden there's maggots around it, because flies are attracted to what's dirty. But what did science say? Well, I mean, I think maggots just spontaneously come from, you know, rotten trash and rotten meat. Now, here's the thing. If you believe the Bible, you would mock that. Right? I mean, if you lived thousands of years ago, it wouldn't matter what mainstream science would tell you. You'd say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Because God's the one that created life in Genesis chapter 1. I don't believe that flies and, you know, fleas come from rotten meat and a dirty house. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? The doctrine of spontaneous generation was coherently synthesized by the Greek philosopher and naturalist Aristotle, who compiled and expanded the work of earlier natural philosophers and the various ancient explanations for the appearance of organisms. So Aristotle, the greatest scientist of his day, the man that taught Alexander the Great, the smartest man of his generation, not only taught that the universe is eternal like we talked about last week, he also taught that fleas and flies spontaneously generate from a dirty house and from rotten meat. Explain to me why he's still considered a smart man. Right? Because you were the leading scientist, you were wrong about everything you said, so why are you still a genius? I don't understand it. But he's still considered this expert. You say, but wait a minute. I mean, that was before the time of Christ, Aristotle. So, I mean, this is an old theory, right? No, actually, it was in the 19th century that they disproved it finally. Even in the 17th and 18th century, it was considered a fact until the 17th century, and certain people started to test, say, we don't know if this is true. It was being taught as a fact to those that were young, as science. Don't question it. We're smarter than you. We know what you're talking about. For over 2,000 years, thousands of years, they taught this as a fact. And what are they doing? They're basically saying, well, the Bible's not true, and we know for a fact that flies come from rotten meat. And they taught it as a fact. It was in the 19th century that a French chemist by the name of Louis Pasteur and the Irish physicist John Tyndall firmly disproved it in the mid-19th century, where everybody realized, you know what, this is actually not true. It's completely false. Here's a quote from Louis Pasteur. The more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. It's funny because these scientists, they're so much smarter than us, and believing the Bible will make you so dumb, you'll be living in the dark ages. And yet Louis Pasteur said, you know what, I look at what's been created and I stand amazed at the Creator. And look, fake science has been holding down real science for thousands and thousands of years. Because we live in the 21st century and we look at this like, how could you possibly believe that maggots come from rotten meat? And yet that was being taught as a fact just going back a few hundred years ago. That's not that long ago. And they were teaching this as a fact. But of course, science is never wrong in 2024, right? I mean, they've always been wrong about a multitude of things. But of course, everything you hear from the scientific world is correct in 2024. Does that make any sense to you? No, my friend, the simple believeth every word. And everything we should hear, we should stop and ask ourselves, does this actually line up with what the Bible says? But they taught that life just spontaneously created itself. Here's what it says in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says all things were made by God, and specifically it's referring to the Word of God, which is referring to Jesus Christ, and God the Father made the worlds through God the Son. All things were made by Jesus Christ. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By the way, that's proof that Jesus was not made Himself. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says. All things were made by Him. And notice what it says in verse 4. In Him was life. Who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. And the life was the light of men. You know, oftentimes this verse is quoted to apply it to spiritual salvation. And that is certainly an application you can make. But the direct context is not actually about spiritual life. The direct context is actually about physical life. And in Him was life. In Jesus Christ is the power to create life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and only God has that power to create life. Look, some things are only in the hands of Almighty God, and we do not have that power to create life. In Him was life, directly linked to creating everything in six literal days, like the Bible says. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, there's a famous story, a famous book called Frankenstein. And probably most of you are familiar with that story to some level of degree, where basically this doctor named Frankenstein in a laboratory, it's actually not the name of the monster, it's the name of the doctor, Frankenstein, he's trying to create life. And so basically, he just, you know, uses electricity and all these. I read the book as a kid, it's been a long time, but he tries to make that alive. And you know what? There's scientists today that are trying to do the exact same thing. Literally inside of a laboratory, they think that they can create life. It's like life is in the hands of God. But in that movie, you can look at it on YouTube. You know, there's a famous part where he says, it's alive, it's alive. It's like, it's alive, it's alive. But in the full context of what he says, he says, now I know what it feels like to be God. The full clip, he's like, it's alive, it's alive. Now I know what it feels like to be God. And I can just imagine Stephen Hawking's face there. I can imagine Richard Dawkins' face there. If I was better at editing, I would make that video. I hope somebody does. But that's literally what they're doing. They want to be in a laboratory. I can create life. I've proven it. I've got this equation I've been working for on months, and I've proven it. We can create life. They're insane. They're out of their minds. It's a science fiction movie, and yet they literally think they can create life, and yet that life, according to John 1, is in the hands of God. There's a famous theoretical physicist named Michio Kaku, or otherwise known as Michio Kaka. And he stated that one day we might want to look at merging with robots. Instead of getting old, what we can do as we get old, like when we're in our prime, you know, instead of just aging, it's like you're in your prime, transport your body into a robot so you can live forever. I'm like, how do you even respond to this? And look, you know, Michio Kaku is a pretty famous guy. Right? I mean, probably a lot of you know who this person is. What's his ethnicity? Does anybody know? He's Japanese or... I mean, people assume he's smart because he's Asian, right? That's literally in America. It's like, he's an Asian theoretical physicist. He must be a genius. Maybe we can become robots one day. It's like, you've been watching too many science fiction movies. You're insane. Imagine that. I mean, imagine someone stupid enough in the prime of their life saying, you know what, I don't want to lose the prime of my life. I'm going to try to transport myself into a robot. Well, have fun with dying at a very young age from being an idiot. Right? But that's what Michio Kaku said. You know, we can transform ourselves into robots. One of the doctrines that, or one of the topics that Richard Dawkins pushes is called panspermia. Let me just read you about panspermia. Because these are the theories outside of, you know, basically God creating life. It's like, well, maybe we can make robots alive. We can transform ourselves into that. We can make that robot alive. Spontaneous generation. Life just creates itself. Panspermia. Here's what it says. It's the hypothesis that life exists throughout the entire universe, distributed by space dust, meteoroids, asteroids, comets, and planetoids, as well as by spacecraft carrying unintended contamination by microorganisms, known as directed panspermia. The theory argues that life did not originate on Earth, but instead evolved somewhere else and seeded life as we know it. And so let me just translate it to you very simply. Aliens created life on Earth is what it teaches. Or that a meteor struck the Earth and left bacteria and it was alive, and all of a sudden here we are today. It's like this is a science fiction movie. Anyway, why they throw out a stupid theory like this? They say, well, maybe aliens created life here because we're not smart enough to understand how life got created, but what if there was a species that was smarter than us? Huh? And they created life, and they understand we're just not as smart as them. This is why they're obsessed with, it's like, we saw this footage of Mars. It looks like there's a bacteria there. Say, oh, wait a minute, that was on the lens. It's not actually on Mars. It's like they're trying to say there's life on all these other planets. No, there's no life on other planets. God created life here on Earth. God created animals and humans here on Earth. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Here's what I want to say to these scientists. Has thou not known? Has thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Richard Dawkins, have you not heard that God, the everlasting God that had no creator, that is eternal, that had no beginning? Have you not heard John chapter 1 verse 3? Have you not heard that God created the earth? Have you not heard? Because you don't have to have a stupid theory, Mr. Dawkins. You got stupid theories that make you look like an idiot. Let me show you. Actually, did you not hear that God created everything? But instead, they reject what actually makes sense to believe in stupidity. But what is insulting is when they tell us it's science and it's a fact. No, no, no. Evolution is not a theory. It's a fact. The Big Bang is a fact. You know something 13.8 billion years ago is a fact? I mean, do you realize how long ago that is? But you have all the evidence that proves it's a fact, right? That is an insult to anybody with common sense. Try to push this and say, if you don't believe this, you're an idiot. If you don't believe the universe is billions of years old, you're either uneducated or you're dumb. That's what they say. And I just think to myself, I cannot really think of things that are stupider than what they're teaching. I mean, this is madness. This is insanity. Go in your Bible to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And it's funny because every child understands this, right? It's like you tell your kids, I mean, God created the sun, and it makes perfect sense. But if you try to tell your kids, well, there's this explosion, you know, they're going to be like, you're insane. I like to tell jokes at home sometimes, and I'll say things like, it's like, Dad, you know, where'd you get that? It's like, there was an explosion. And they're like, Dad, you're joking. It's like, I don't believe that. Come on. Right? Because it's stupid. It goes against common sense. They realize this. One of the other major theories that's out there is that life began on crystals. Karn Smith has proposed that life began as structural patterns in clays that self-replicated during cycles of crystal growth and fragmentation. Complex evolved crystal forms could then have catalyzed the formation of a more advanced genetic material. And so on the back of crystals, all of a sudden life just spontaneously created itself. Here's what's interesting about this. The first thing we looked at that's false is spontaneous generation. They still teach spontaneous generation. They just don't make the leap from dust to animals immediately. What they do is dust to something that's living, and then eventually to animals? Well, number one, according to the Bible, life is in animals and humans, according to Genesis 1. Animals are alive, humans are alive. Plants are not alive. But number two, what they're doing is they're trying to make things, what they try to do with evolution and their teaching is they try to make the definition of life very vague, where it's like, well, it was sort of like, it was on the back of crystals, there's like this bacteria, and at some point it came alive, and then all of a sudden we have life. It's not really a major change from being non-living to living. No, it is a miraculous change for something non-living to become alive. Now, they don't agree with the point of life. Like, I'm sure they would disagree with what I said of animals and humans being alive. But the point of going from non-living to living is a miracle of God. In the hands of Almighty God, in Him was life. Sit here and say, well, you know, it's on the back of crystals. There's this bacteria, and then all of a sudden it became a microorganism. Here we are today. I mean, it's normal. It's ordinary. No, life being here is a miracle of God. Ezekiel 37, verse 3. And here's a story where Ezekiel is basically having a dream. He's having this vision. And then he's asked this question. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Because there's these dead bones. Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And what Ezekiel's saying is, well, this is dead. I mean, I don't have the power to make something dead alive. It's against common sense. I mean, something dead doesn't come alive, so you know whether or not you can turn it into life or not, because I can't make something dead alive. Something dead cannot become alive. So he's asked the question, can these bones live? Because it would be a miracle. It would be impossible. It's something that everybody with common sense would say, that can't happen. Something non-living does not become living. And whether or not you make the jump from, you know, a piece of paper to becoming a frog versus a piece of paper becoming something smaller that's alive and then slowly bigger and gradually changing, it's still a miracle to sit here and say something non-living becomes living. That is ridiculous. And if that's the case, why don't we see it today? Do you ever, you're in your house, and then all of a sudden, you take a nap, you wake up, and all of a sudden, you've got like something alive in your house. Like, wow, where'd that come from? Man, maybe I should have washed the dishes earlier. Right? If I had washed the dishes, you know, 6 hours ago, but it got a little bit moldy, and then all of a sudden, boom. I mean, if that's the case, then college students would create life more than anybody in the world. They just sit there, they don't do their dishes in college. It got mold on it, and then all of a sudden, boom, it became alive. That is ridiculous. Turn your Bible to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. There is the heterotrophic theory. According to the theory, organic compounds essential for life forms were synthesized in the primitive earth under prebiotic conditions. The mixture of inorganic and organic compounds with water on the primitive earth became the prebiotic or primordial soup. And you've heard of life evolving from this soupy mixture of chemicals. This is what they literally teach. This is the big theory that is around today. And by the way, as I read many books on this series, I watched many videos, and there's so many rabbit trails of stupidity they have that eventually it's just like, all right, I'm done with this. Because I was studying, I was reading books, and I got to the point, it's like, all right, I'm done reading about what these reprobates have to say about science and all this stuff. But literally the big thing they believe is there's this soupy mixture of chemicals that eventually became alive. Okay? Here's what it says. As formulated by Oparin, in the primitive earth surface layers, carbon, hydrogen, water vapor, and ammonia reacted to form the first organic compounds. The concept of a primordial soup gained credence in 1953 when the Miller-Urey experiment used a highly reduced mixture of gases, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen to form basic organic monomers such as amino acids. Okay? Now let me read to you from an article by Charles Darwin. And he wrote a letter to Joseph Dalton Hooker on February 1st, 1871. Because, of course, his theory came out in the 1860s, and it was not a new theory, but he made it kind of popular. And he has to try to explain where did life come from. So he's writing this to Joseph Dalton Hooker, and here's what he says. It is often said that all the conditions for the first production of a living being are now present, which could ever have been present. But if, parentheses, and oh, what a big if, we could conceive in some warm little pond with all sort of ammonia and phosphoric salts, light, heat, electricity present, that a protein compound was chemically formed, ready to undergo still more complex changes at the present such matter would be instantly devoured or absorbed, which would not have been the case before living creatures were formed. What Charles Darwin says here is that if the world today was like the world it was when life first started, that life would instantly die. He said it would be instantly devoured or instantly destroyed. Because, as I've said before in this series, they do not believe oxygen existed in the past. Oxygen, they said, would have destroyed life when it first got created. There's a lot of chemicals that did not exist when life first got created, according to them, and later the chemicals just evolved. They just came to be. They didn't exist. In the early world, there was just a few elements, according to them, and then the elements just randomly appeared for no reason. Genesis chapter 3, and it says here in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And what these scientists believe reminds me of Genesis 3, because they think that we're just all dumb, it doesn't make sense. If they can just teach us a little bit of evolution, our eyes will be open, and then we'll be like, yeah, it makes sense that all the matter condensed to a dot, it exploded, life created itself. I finally get it. It finally makes sense. What Charles Darwin said in this soupy mixture is that you need light, heat, and electricity. Literally, what they believe is in this soupy mixture of chemicals and salts, lightning struck this mixture, and all of a sudden, poof, it came alive. And all of a sudden, life was created. I mean, can you imagine? It's like it's a rainy day, there's water outside, lightning strikes the water, and then all of a sudden, life just created itself in our backyard. That is literally what they teach. What they'll say is, well, of course that couldn't happen today because we've got more chemicals today. But billions of years ago, before those chemicals existed, yes, lightning could strike it and it could just mix things up and boom, we have life. It says, Oprin postulated that life may have evolved solely through random processes in what he termed a biochemical soup that he believed once existed in the oceans. The theory held that life evolved when organic molecules that originally rained in the primitive oceans from the atmosphere were energized by forces such as lightning, ultraviolet light, meteorites, deep sea hydrothermal vents, hot springs, volcanoes, earthquakes, or electric discharges from the sun. If only the correct mix of chemicals and energy were present, life would be produced spontaneously. So apparently, when volcanoes explode, life is created. When earthquakes happen, the ground starts shaking, wow, I see life everywhere. That is literally what they teach. And there's this biochemical soup in the water, and all of a sudden an earthquake struck, and boom, we got more life. Boom, a volcano. All kinds of life is being created. Now look, throughout this world, a lot of people believe in evolution. And what they try to claim is that we don't believe because we're uneducated. Here's the reality. If people actually realized that they had to believe all of this nonsense, they would not believe in the theory of evolution either. Because this is stupid. It's like a lightning bolt strikes the water and life is created? I mean, here's the thing. If you're a five-year-old kid, that makes for a cool Disney movie or science fiction story or whatever. But if you have common sense and you're older, that sounds ridiculous. Right. It sounds stupid. You know why it sounds stupid? Because it is stupid. Earthquakes don't create life, they destroy life. Volcanoes don't create life, they destroy life. Lightning bolts don't create life, they destroy it. Like, what are you talking about? But they say, well, there's this soupy mixture of biochemicals that didn't have the harmful chemicals because they didn't exist yet. Lightning struck it and boom, life was first formed in that soupy mixture of chemicals. And then here we are today. Before you even get to their theory of evolution, it's like, well, your origin of life makes no sense. They would be better off by saying God created life, but we still believe in evolution over time period, because this is nonsense. This is ridiculous. Now, the Miller Array experiment they did in 1952 was a very famous experiment at the time. They've never come up with a better experiment because, honestly, it completely failed, and they have never come up with better technology to come closer to creating life. And what they would have created would not have been life anyway, because their definition of life is wrong. But what they did is they had a few chemicals in a laboratory, and they're literally just trying to shoot energy and electricity into it, and let's just see what happens. And they claim that life almost got created. Well, here's the thing. Something's either alive or not. What do you mean it almost got created? Because if it's not alive, it's 100% not alive. If it is alive, it's 100% alive. So there's no almost. It's like almost life was created. No, no, no. You either created life or you didn't. There is no in between. This is something that you either succeed or you fail at. It's like, man, there was a true false question. I almost got it correct. Yeah, you completely failed, you idiot. You either created life or you didn't. But here's the problem with your experiment. This is a quote from a famous scientist. He said, "We still don't know how an oxygen-rich atmosphere arose." There was no oxygen in their experiment because they said, well, oxygen would have destroyed life before it had time to evolve into other forms. It's like, well, oxygen was created by God. I mean, it's been here since the beginning, after he created everything. In their study, 20 amino acids, to form most protein types, you need 20 amino acids, and they only produced a few amino acids. This is a long ways from life anyway, but you only had a few amino acids, you didn't make 20. There was an equal amount of right and left-handed organic molecules produced, but nearly all amino acids used in proteins must be left-handed, and almost all carbohydrates and polymers must be right-handed. The opposite are not only useless, but also can be toxic. And look, I'm not an expert at this stuff. This is not what I went to college for. I'm just reading from an article that discusses these things. But it's like there was an equal amount of right and left-handed organic molecules. Well, it doesn't work that way because some need to be left-handed, some need to be right-handed. But the biggest thing that actually does make sense to me, and it should make sense to all of us, is that when they did this experiment and when Charles Darwin had his theory a long time ago, they did not realize how complex life actually is. They have found out that life is far more complex than they realized in the past. Because you got to realize, we understand, we've heard of things such as atoms, but they didn't always know these things. They looked at the body, they didn't understand. I mean, honestly, if you were to look at our bodies on the inside, we are a complex machine. And in fact, we're not just a complex machine. A single cell in our body is far more complex than the most complicated computer in the world. How could you look at our bodies and sit here and say that we're not designed by an almighty God? That's ridiculous.
Right.
And this study was in 1952. But in 1964, they discovered a smaller part to our body known as quarks. So our body is made up of atoms at a low level, which is made up of a nucleus, which is made up of a nucleon. And in 1964, the smallest part of our body that they have discovered so far are called quarks. I think there's probably smaller parts to our body that they have not yet discovered. But quarks are far smaller than actually atoms. Well, think about this logically. And I understand, I'm a dumb Christian. I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm an idiot, blah, blah, blah. But let's just use some basic logic. If they scientifically proved that the universe is 13.7 to 13.8 billion years ago, and that Earth started around 4.5 to 4.6 billion years ago, and that life started around 3 billion years ago, And they've got it all down perfectly and scientifically and mathematically. They've proven it. They know this for a fact. And then all of a sudden they start discovering that life is a lot more complex than we realized. And wait a minute. We were expecting going back this far for the creation of atoms, but now we've got quirks. Doesn't that mean you should multiply the amount of time by like 4 or 5? Now that you realize life is a lot more complex than you thought? Doesn't that make sense? Based on their knowledge of everything that they had, they're like, it would take about 13.8 billion years for all of this to happen. Then all of a sudden you find out, whoa, wait a minute, this is a lot more complex than I thought? Never mind. Because let's just think about this logic. Let's say you start working on a project and you're thinking, you know, it's going to take me about 1 to 2 hours, and you start realizing this is a lot harder than I thought. What ends up taking place? It takes you 6 hours, takes you 7 hours, takes you several days. So why is it they had everything mathematically and scientifically perfect, and all of a sudden they realize, well, wait a minute, life is a lot more complex than we realize. Why wouldn't you multiply the amount of time by 2 or 3? Because they are dishonest. They claim that they will use evidence to guide them, but they are lying. The goal of these high-level scientists is not to prove things scientifically. Their goal is to actually try to disprove God. That is what they are after. Go in your Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1. And look, I would say that if you're older in this room, you're an adult, obviously you know what the Bible says, you realize, yeah, these things are false, I believe what the Bible says, the earth was created in 6 literal days, the earth is less than 7,000 years old, between 6 to 7,000 years old, you realize these things, you believe these things, you realize the Big Bang is nonsense, you realize evolution is false, it goes against the Word of God, but here's what concerns me. We have young children that are very easily brainwashed by the things that they hear. And in the world we live in today, it is very easy for kids to get brainwashed. All it takes is to watch this nice little cartoon where it's like, billions of years ago. It's all over the place. Now, of course, we realize this was false, but look, I remember when I was a kid and I watched Jurassic Park, and it was a cool movie at the time, and it's like, I wonder if that would be possible. We could create dinosaurs back on Earth. And of course, it's foolish, it's stupid, but kids, they think like this. It takes a child. I mean, a child would be the sort of person. It's like, well, you know, I got this little bucket of water. Let me drop some pine cones and some grass in here, and let me just try to electrocute this, and maybe life will form. That's what a little kid thinks. This is what these high-level scientists are actually teaching. But the thing is, kids are very easily brainwashed. Now, look, I'm not saying you shelter kids from everything that there is, because we live in this world and they're going to hear these things and understand it. It's one reason why I want to do a series like this, so kids realize, hey, you know what? No, the universe is not billions of years old. No, the earth is not billions of years old. No, we did not evolve from monkeys. No, there was not some primordial soup that a lightning bolt turned alive. That's science fiction. That's lunacy. And look, don't think for a second, because this is what we have a tendency to do as people. We tend to think, well, so-and-so is smarter than me, and this is what he says, so he must be right. I remember when I was younger, I had been saved for maybe a year or so, and I was reading my Bible, and, you know, there's a lot of things my pastor taught at the time, which now I know are not true, but I just kind of assumed that he knows the Bible better than me, so he must be right. I mean, I remember literally, I was reading in the Bible, where the Bible says that the soul of Jesus was not left in hell. I've been saved for a few years. And I'm like, man, it really sounds like Jesus went to hell. But, you know, my pastors are saying that he didn't, and they know the Bible better than me. Of course, they'd never lie to me. Of course, they can't be wrong. They know the Bible better. I mean, they must be right. And I just assumed. In fact, I'm sure many of you used to believe in the pre-trib rapture, even though it didn't make sense. It doesn't really seem like that's what the Bible says, but that's what my pastor said. It must be right. Look, these scientists, not only are they wrong on a lot of stuff, they don't have your best interest at heart either. Because a pastor could just be knowingly wrong. I mean, I'm sure I say things that are wrong. I'm trying my best, but I'm going to make mistakes. But these scientists, they're not even trying to be accurate. They want to brainwash you. They want you not to believe what the Bible says. They're lying to you. And what they're saying, it's not only wrong, it's stupid. I mean, you might be at this point, you're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, but Stephen Hawking was really smart, right? Doesn't seem like it makes sense. Yeah, follow common sense. They don't know what they're talking about. They're full of it. Romans 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. These people, they want to reject God. They don't want to believe in the creator. They don't want to say that God created life because that means that they are under those rules they must follow. So they say, well, maybe there was a soup and lightning hit it. I mean, it's as good of a theory as anything else because they don't want to believe what the Bible says. Go in your Bible to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And as you turn to Genesis 18, let me just quote to you from Jesus where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course, you know, these are great verses to show that you believe on Christ, you have eternal life, and you're never going to die. You're going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to hell. And we get that. But he's also doing it in the context of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. And he's also trying to bring to our minds about his resurrection that will take place later. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's not just spiritual life that is in the hands of God. Physical life is in the hands of Almighty God. God is the one that's the creator of life. They will never do an experiment in a laboratory where they just shoot a bunch of electricity and, whoa, we made something alive. That will never happen. You say, why? Because God is the one that's the creator of life. Genesis 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And see, God says, you know what? I'm going to return according to the time of life. And Sarah is going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a child. You say, well, what's unique about that for a woman to have a child? Because she's past childbearing age. She's already in menopause. She no longer has the ability scientifically, biologically, genetically. It's not possible for her to have life. It's not possible for her to have a child. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well-stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning that directly the manner of women, she doesn't have that timely thing that takes place with women, and as a result of that, she's not going to be able to have children. It's past that point. She no longer can have children. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The context here is creating life, and it's impossible. It's impossible for Sarah to have a child. It was impossible for Elizabeth to have a child. It was impossible for Mary to have a child being a virgin. But God is the one that has the ability to create life. And what he says here is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Look, God is the one that creates life. He's the one that has the ability to create life. It's not something that you can do in a scientific laboratory. It's not something they can do by making some sort of math equation. It's something that God has the power to do. All things were created by Him. In Him was life, and God is the one that's the author of life. Go to Genesis 6. Here's the thing. God is the one that has the power to create life. God is also the one that has the power to destroy life as well. And if you take away anything from this sermon, it's to understand the power of Almighty God. That God is the one that had the power to create the entire world in 6 days and create life, create the animals, and create the humans. God is the one that gave Mary the ability to have a child being a virgin. God's the one that gave Sarah a child. God is the one that creates life, but because he's the one that has the power to create life, he's also the one that has the power to take it away as well. And notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. It's like, well, that's not fair. I mean, God destroyed the world. That's not fair. Well, wait a minute. If God's the one that gave life, God is also the one that can take life away as well, right? He's the one that has that power. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. And in the story of Genesis chapter 6, why is it that God spared Noah? It is not merely because he was saved. Because I'm sure there are a lot of people that were saved that died in that flood. But God said that he was righteous before God in comparison to everybody else. He said, I'm going to start over with Noah. And I'm going to start over with, did I say Moses or I had the wrong name? I'm going to start over with Noah and his family. This is why you got to be very careful. When preachers preach things, sometimes they say things that are wrong. I'm like, wait a minute, I don't think I said Noah a second ago. And so God decided, I'm going to start over with Noah and his family. And God kept Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives alive. Why? The Bible is very specific because Noah was righteous before God. It does not even say because his family was righteous. But God says that he was righteous. And God looked down at the world that he created and become very wicked. And God said, I'm going to destroy life. I'm going to destroy this world. Everything, every animal, everything is going to be destroyed in the land. Everything in the earth is going to be destroyed. But God said, you know, I'm going to spare Noah because he's righteous. Understanding the power of Almighty God and understanding that we should not try to deceive God, we should not be deceived, we should not try to, you know, God is not mocked, that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Realize that the same God that has the power to create life is the same one that has the ability to bless your life or to curse your life and destroy your life. And I truly mean this, that you know what? The safest place to be is in God's will. I believe that if I'm right with God, that God is going to protect me. But I also realize God is not a respecter of persons. And if I become wicked or if one of you becomes wicked, it's like, good luck. You say, why? Because God's the one that has the power to create life. And God is the one that has the authority and the ability to also destroy life as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And help us to remember your power and your ability to create the world and create life, God. And help us to be in awe of it. Help us to have a healthy respect and fear for you, God. And help us to do a better job to obey your will and do what the Bible says, God, and fear you and obey your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
pinagkalog niyo po sa amin. Tulungan niyo po kami, Panginoon, ano man pong mga bagay na natutunan po namin sa inyong pong salita. Kayo nga po, Panginoon, ang tumulong po sa amin na ma-apply po namin ito, Panginoon, sa amin pong mga buhay. Pawarin niyo po kami, Panginoon, sa inyong mga pagkukulang. Bless niyo po, Panginoon, ang fellowship po namin, Panginoon, ang pagkain po sa pagsasaluhan. Patuloy po itong maging kagamit-gamit, Panginoon, kami, Panginoon, ay makapagpatuloy na makapaglingkod po sa inyo, Panginoon. Bless niyo po kami, Panginoon, patawarin niyo po kami sa amin po ang San Christ in my prayer.